Well, we are going to continue in our sermon series this morning, What Thou, My Lord, Hast Suffered. And our text for this morning is Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And even in your homes, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you this morning. And while we are confident that you meet us each and every Sunday through the reading and the preaching of your word, we pray, Lord, that you would do so in a special and powerful way today. Lord, we are hungry. And we ask, Lord, that you would feed us by your word, that you would nourish us and strengthen us. Give us faith, Lord. Give us hope. Give us love. Give us yourself, that we might know you, and that we might worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And to the four here in the sanctuary, I'll say be seated. I do want to thank Holly and Alyssa and Liz for providing the music this morning, and Bob Kelly, who is running all aspects of the penalty box alone this morning. He's multitasking and ambidextrous, and I wouldn't be able to do, or we wouldn't be able to do what we're doing this morning without him and without the three of you. So thank you. Thank you very much. And for those of you who are at home, I was told to look at this camera, but my eyes might drift to the small audience that I have here in the sanctuary. And if I do, I'm not ignoring you. I'm just, well, my wife is here, and so I'm naturally drawn to look at her anyway. So please forgive me if I do that. But the fact of the matter is, people are dying. And Italy is hit the hardest. One report that I read said in its early estimates, it proposed that in Italy there was a mortality rate of 7 to 10%. But with additional data that came in later, later reports estimated a much higher mortality rate in Italy. They estimate somewhere between 25 and a staggering 33%. At its height, 5,000 people a day were reported to have died in the city of Rome alone. People are dying. One eyewitness gave a description of the disease and its effects on the body. He said, "This trial that affects the bowels originated in the marrow, fermented into wounds of the throat. The intestines are shaken with a continual vomiting. The eyes are on fire with the infected blood, that in some cases the feet or some part of the limbs are taken off by the contagion of diseased putrefaction. In fact, in many cases, blindness and deafness would later ensue. It was a terrible, terrible way to die. As the disease spread, and it surely did, it would later hit Egypt, and as much as 2/3 of the population in Alexandria, the city of Alexandria, Egypt, would die. But at the height of the epidemic, the church was mobilized to provide comfort and aid. The church stood tall. The church stood in the gap in the midst of this terrible, terrible epidemic that was sweeping through Europe, sweeping through Italy, sweeping through North Africa. In the midst of sickness and suffering, the church bore witness to the love and the power of Christ. The church bore witness to the suffering of Christ. One church leader observed the following: most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many and nurse outside of the church during the pandemic. And the church leader observed the following: non-Christians behaved in the very opposite way of Christians. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread of the contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. Now, as you may have surmised by now, I'm not actually speaking about the coronavirus pandemic that has been taking place over the last number of weeks in our world, and in Italy in particular. I'm actually referring this morning to the plagues that were described in this book that I've been reading this past week, The Rise of Christianity, written by a gentleman by the name of Rodney Stark. He's a sociologist, and one of the chapters of his book is titled Epidemics, Networks, and Conversion. And it's here that Rodney Stark recounts the work of the church in the midst of two epidemics that hit Europe, one in 170 AD and the other in 260 AD, in the second and third century. The epidemic in the second century that they believed was the measles that ravaged Europe, and smallpox that ravaged later. Stark talks about the church and the unbelieving world, and the witness that the church was in that time of crisis. And through that witness, and through that suffering, and through that service in the midst of that epidemic, the church enjoyed growth. The Lord blessed the church. The church was there at a strategic time to minister those who were the least, the last, the lost, to minister to those who were suffering. And the church suffered also in service to others. But as the church suffered, their witness to Christ was known, and the church grew. All of this is important to remember as the church suffers today, as we suffer through the coronavirus, to remember, if nothing else, that this is not anything new. There have been epidemics, there have been pandemics, and the Lord has not forsaken his church. The Lord has been with his people. There was a demonstrable mortality differential. Yes, Christians died, but the Lord's favor and grace and mercy was upon the church to bring about a distinction for the church so that the church might serve those who were dying. I also fully recognize that our circumstances are different today. In the plagues of the second and third century, the church was able to go. But today, the most loving thing that we can do for our neighbor is to create distance, to serve them, not by rushing in, but by taking a step back. But my heart still breaks as I read about the cost of such distance and isolation. I read the story this week in the New York Post of a woman in Italy who was quarantined with the body of her deceased husband. She was yelling out of the window, and no one would come. No one would come to help her. And the question that arose in my mind was, where is the church? Where is the church in Italy? Where is the church in Rome? Where is the sacrifice and the service? I know that it's the most loving thing to do right now is to create social distance, but we must remember that this is nothing new. There is a cost to our Christian witness. There's a cost to following after Christ. There's a cost. Jesus suffered. People are scared. People are isolated. There is fear and anxiety. And my mind goes back to Psalm 2, when the psalmist writes, "Why does the heathen rage? Why do the nations plot in vain?" They are desperately looking for answers. The nations and the heathen, the unbeliever is looking to science and to medicine and to vaccines and to policies and procedures as a savior. And they are raging. They have no hope. Why does the heathen rage? Why do the nations plot in vain? Because they have no solid foundation. People are scared. They're hoarding toilet paper, food, water. People are behaving as they've always behaved. Things are not really that different. And they've always been. That's the main point today. That's the big idea for this Sunday. There has always been suffering. There's always been isolation. There has always been agony. Not only for us, but even for our Lord, even for Jesus. Jesus suffered isolation. Jesus suffered agony. Jesus suffered anguish and even fear. Jesus was isolated at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "My soul is very sorrowful." Jesus is suffering with anguish and agony. "My soul is sorrowful even unto death. Remain here and watch with me." And then Jesus is isolated. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed. Jesus suffered. He suffered isolation. He suffered agony. He suffered anguish. And I think that it is providential that this Lenten series is focusing on the suffering of Christ at a time when you and I are suffering. We are suffering isolation and agony. We suffer the unknown. In the midst of our isolation and our agony, we have time on our hands and we are reading the news and we are reviewing in our minds what's going to happen. We are replaying the tape over and over again. Where's this all going? What does this mean for my life? You and I are suffering the unknown of this COVID-19 virus. We are suffering the unknown of our personal well-being, of the well-being of our family, of the well-being of our community, of the well-being of our world. We're suffering as we're watching markets crash, businesses close, and we're asking ourselves, what does this all mean? We suffer the known. We suffer having to come face to face with a knowledge that is always there, but we push it to the side. And COVID-19 pulls back the curtain that we want to keep closed. It puts a bright light on the truth that we've always been at risk. Life is not secure in our own hands. Life is a gift given to us by God. And each day that we take a breath, it is because God has ordained it. This pandemic removes the pretext, the belief that we are really in charge, that we are really in control. And we know that in a way that we didn't know that just a week or two ago. And we suffer with that. We suffer and endure, are suffering with the endurance of all this. And we don't know how long it's going to go. We're suffering with assurance. Lord, are you really with me? Are you really walking beside me in this darkness? Are you really powerful and strong to save? Do you really love me? Are you going to care for me? Are you going to care for my family? Our faith is being put to the test. And some of us might be suffering with assurance of, if this gets me, where am I going to go if I die? We suffer with thoughts of meaning. We have so much time on our hands. And I'm sure that we're asking ourselves the question, what is the meaning of my life? What have I been doing? Where have I been putting my energy and my focus? Is my life consequential? We're suffering in our isolation and our agony, and we're asking for relief. We're looking to God for relief. Lord, come to me. Minister to me in this isolation, in this social distancing, in this world that's been turned upside down. We're asking ourselves the question, where is my hope? Where is my hope? The good news is that we have hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the knowledge that Jesus is the head. The head of the church and the head of my life. And that has meaning. That has consequence. That has purpose and reality and power in my life today. That Jesus is the head. He's the head of my life. He's the head of our lives. Because Christ is the head, he eliminates and alleviates much of my suffering. He goes before me. He has gone before me in isolation. He has gone before me in agony and anguish. He went to the garden alone. Jesus is the tip of the spear. Jesus is the leading edge of the wedge. And in being the leading edge of the wedge, he breaks it open. And he creates a space for us. a space to stand. He's like that cyclist who's at the very front of the pack, and he's breaking that wind. He's breaking the resistance so that we might come behind him and stand in that place. He breaks the waves. He breaks the ice. Jesus is the head. And because he went to the garden alone, because he suffered, because he died, because he was isolated, he eliminates and alleviates much of my suffering. Because Jesus Christ is the head, he practiced social distancing as in the garden as a foreshadow of his separation at the cross. You see, the real need, the real reason why we need social distancing is not because we are in danger of infecting someone else. We're all diseased. God had to social distance from us. Jesus went into a garden, and he went into it alone. Even as Adam and Eve were cast out of a garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought a contagion into the world that spread everywhere. And God, who was rich in mercy and in love, took a step back. He distanced himself from us because his holiness, his righteousness cannot contend with our sin. So in order to save us, he stepped back. And Jesus has come as a cure. And in order to save us, he went into the garden alone, which is a foreshadowing of the isolation that he would experience on the cross. There on the cross is the place of the greatest social distancing. There on the cross is the place of the greatest isolation, where Jesus alone, he is alone on the cross, and the sin of the world, the contagion of this world, is upon him. And God removes himself. And Jesus cries out, because he knows that he's alone, but he's alone because he desires to save us. And he has. He went to the garden alone. He went to the cross alone. He died alone. In order to secure us, in order to make us whole, in order to give us life, Jesus is the head. And he went into isolation. He went into suffering so that we might live. Because Christ is the head, we are set free from the agony of sin and the separation of death. We can now ask the question, in our freedom, what can this life do to me? Nothing. Nothing. To live is Christ. To die is to gain. And as my good friend and colleague Rick Wooling used to say, if I die, I get to go to be with Jesus. What worse thing can happen? Well, it's a gut check. COVID-19 is providing a gut check for all of us. Because now we're asking the question, do I believe it? Do I believe it? Has Christ set me free from the agony of sin and the separation of death? Because to be separated from this body, we can have confidence that we are in the presence of Christ. What can this world do to me? The early church knew that. And so they went in and they served, even at the cost of their own lives. Because Christ is the head, he invites us to follow him by separating ourselves from the things that keep us from the Father. What is it that Jesus said? He went into the garden alone. He is experiencing isolation. All the other things are removed. And he says, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is isolated from everything with one exception, the Father. You and I, we are being isolated. But what is it that we have? Do we have the Father? That's our passion point this morning. That's our isolation insight this morning. That's the truth that we need to be asking ourselves. Do we have the Father? That's the question. In the midst of Christ's separation in the garden, he suffers isolation, but he had the Father. Today, much has been taken from us, but we have been given all things in Christ Jesus. We have been given the Father, not my will, not anything else, but you, God. You are worth all things. And to have you is to have everything. To have anything else is to have nothing. We're asking ourselves this question: do we have a proper confidence? In the midst of this isolation and suffering, in the midst of social distancing, in the midst of every story that we're hearing on the news, everything we're reading on our smartphones, the question comes to us, do we have a proper confidence? What is the story that we are listening to? And I'm reminded of this wonderful quote by Leslie Newbegin in a book that he wrote, Proper Confidence, and I want to read it to you this morning. He says, the story the church is commissioned to tell, if it is true, is bound to call into question any other story which is founded on other assumptions, other beliefs, other data that we might even be getting from the World Health Organization. The affirmation that the one by whom and through whom and for whom all creation exists is to be identified with a man who was crucified and rose bodily from the dead cannot possibly be accommodated within any story except one of which it is the cornerstone. In any other story, it can only be a stone of stumbling. What is the story that we're listening to? Where is our confidence? Is our hope in the news? Is our hope in the CDC? Is our hope in our government? What is our proper confidence? What is the cornerstone of our story? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, risen, the one who holds all things together, who knows the very numbers of the hairs on our heads, who will not let even the sparrow fall outside of his will? Or is our confidence in other things? We're asking that question. We're also asking the question, what is our witness? And so as we seek to live as the salt, light, and leaven of the kingdom of God this week in challenging circumstances, something I want to encourage you with is this: show the world. Show the world. Be the church. Let them know of your faith. Let them know of your confidence. Let them know of your willingness to follow after Jesus. Be smart, practice social distancing, love your neighbor, but show the world where your confidence is. I was reminded of this quote by Tertullian in Rodney Stark's book. Tertullian was a church father who lived through the epidemics of Rome in the first century, and he wrote the following in his book, The Apology. It is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us, identifies us, marks us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say. Look how they love one another. Look how they love Jesus. And have confidence in him and love and look on each other and look on those who are suffering. As you know, throughout Lent, I've been challenging you not to give things up, but to take things on. And so this week, I want to challenge you with a Lenten practice to take something on, simple but profound. I want you to practice living in a world that is dying, I want you to confidently, with reassurance from God, knowing that Christ is the head, that he has gone before us, that he has made a space for us, that he has broken through as our head, you can have the confidence and the reassurance to live. To live by faith. To live with strength. To live with love for God, your family, and your neighbor. Practice living. Live with God. Live in hope. Live in this world. And let your light so shine. And let your good works be seen among many, that they might glorify your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in challenging times. We are isolated from each other, separated from each other. But we know, Lord, that we are not separated from you. We know, Lord, that you have us in the palm of your hand. We know that Christ has died, that he suffered isolation, that he suffered the agony of the cross, that he suffered sin and death in order that we might live. And so we can have confidence, we can have hope, we can have assurance that no matter what might befall us, no matter what we might experience, our lives are vouchsafe in your hand. That you are protecting us, you are blessing your church, you are providing for your church so that through the church, the manifold glory of God might be made known to this world and even to the principalities and powers and contagions of the air. We stand in confidence of this, and we rest in you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.